This is the word of the Lord found in Genesis chapter 15. Beginning with verse 1 and reading to the end of the chapter, verse 21. So Genesis chapter 15, starting with the first verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Appreciate your good attention, appreciate your presence, and I would very much appreciate your continued prayers. In the history of the Old Testament, this is pretty ancient. It's after the creation of the heaven and the earth in 6 days by the Lord God. It follows the fall of man by the disobedience of Adam. It's after the flood. It's after the Tower of Babel. It's after when God confounded their languages at the Tower of Babel, they began to overspread the earth. Men settled down in different places over the face of the earth. And there was no written word of God, except perhaps if the book of Job was being written prior to the law. There was no place of worship, such as a temple or a tabernacle. There was no organized priesthood that was inherited from father to son that was truly unto the Lord. What worship took place was God moving individuals, and they went as best they could by the leadership of the Spirit of God, but had no writing from God to refer to, unless they had access to the experience of Job And if so, only that. Had no place to go to. Had no one that handed down the responsibility of representing God's people unto him from generation to generation. When they went from place to place, as directed by God's Spirit, if they felt that they needed to offer a sacrifice, they would stack stones or build an altar of earth, build an altar to God and sacrifice, and then continue with their journeys, what they had in their lifetime. So they continued to be led by the Spirit of God. That's true of the sons of God in all ages. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, even they are the sons of God. And yet, what they didn't have was much revelation. They didn't know why God's Spirit led them. They didn't know the price that had been paid that God's Spirit might indwell them. They might have glimpses of it and just bits and pieces, but as far as a revelation as to what God's purpose was in His only begotten Son, there were only hints of that as it was told what God did clothing Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and His promise that the seed of woman should bruise the head of the serpent even as the serpent bruised his heel. So over the centuries, as the human race has continued, the way of salvation unto eternal life has always been the same. It has always been this. God chose a people before the foundation of the world. He gave that people unto His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ would come as a man, live a perfect life, lay down His life, become the payment for the sins of all that God gave Him, and give up His life and then rise again to signify that God approved His offering. Whether it was in this age before the law, or during the time of the law, or during the time of the prophets, or during the ministry of John the Baptist, or during the ministry of our Lord Jesus, or during the gospel age, or any future time, the basis of eternal life for human beings remains the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the life which He gave in payment. So what has changed through the centuries? The degree of revelation given to God's children about what has happened and what they should do as a result. So Abram here has been led by the Lord God. After these things, if you wonder what things are under consideration, Abram has just gone forth and done battle with four mighty kings in order to rescue his nephew Lot from captivity. And God gave him the battle, and they came back, and the kings that were rescued along with Lot wanted to make Abraham a rich man, and Abram a rich man. His name hasn't been changed to Abraham yet. And he said, I won't take from thee so much as a shoe latchet, lest anyone should say that you made Abram rich. He was letting it be known that he wanted his dependence on God to be something that was common knowledge. And so he said, let these other men, the Canaanites that fought with me, let them take their portion, and you take the wealth. I will depend on the Lord. And so after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Isn't that comforting that as Abram had declared to the king of Sodom there that you take all of this stuff, all of this spoil, I am going to depend on the Lord to prosper me, that God speaks to him and said, Abram, I'm going to protect you and prosper you. That's what that means. I am thy shield. God is saying to Abram, I'm your protection, Abram. And thy exceeding great reward, I am that which will bless and prosper you. in ways that men may not even recognize prosperity. Now, Abram was prospered as far as having livestock and things, but Abram was prospered in a way that went well beyond that. You know, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes there, "I've seen a great evil under the sun, men who are given great wealth and riches and not the power to eat thereof." That is, they're blessed with great prosperity, but they're not blessed with the ability to relax and enjoy it because their hearts are not thankful, not recognizing the one who gives prosperity. So it's a great blessing if you have a meal and the ability to thank God and then sit down in peace and enjoy that meal. That's a great blessing indeed. Godliness with contentment is a great blessing. And so Abram has just been told this by God, "I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I thought, you know, there's two things as work on airplanes and things that I've done over the last few years. Two objectives I've hoped to see come to pass and don't know if I will or not. But one is to see to the defense of this nation, and the other is to work so that this nation will be worth defending. You know, if we were to become the mightiest military power in the earth, and all that military power was sheltering was selfishness and cruelty and the pursuit of transient pleasures, that protection wouldn't be worth very much, would it? You know, if you were engaged in protecting a group of people, and the group of people you were protecting were just cruel and abusive of others, you'd be wasting your time, wouldn't you? So there's two efforts. One is to protect that which you love, and the other is to love that which you love. That is, to work to see that what is being protected is humble and thoughtful and worthy of the effort. And so God says, "I'm both of those things to you, Abram. I am that which protects you, and I am that that makes your life something good to protect. Something precious." You know, if you're out there and you're fighting and all it is for gold and glory, you may think that's a good reason, but it really isn't. But when a man is out there and he's fighting for his family and home and liberty, that's something worthwhile. God has got something worthwhile. Abram was not worthy in himself. He was just like the rest of the human race, save the Lord Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is nothing intrinsic in a human being by the way he is conceived and born of the flesh that's worthy of God's love, that's worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that's worthy of God's protection. There's nothing intrinsic or inherent about human life that is worthy of God's blessing. But God's character, because God is who He is, because His personality is what it is, because He is sovereign in both justice and in grace and love, He has chosen to set His love on a people, and that is what makes them worthy of His protection and sacrifice. It is His sovereign choice, and that's being taught to Abram right now. "I am what is your shield, and I'm your exceeding great reward." He was the reason. God was the reason Abram followed God. It's the only reason you or I are enabled to follow God. Going forward, though, God has said this to Abram: "Fear not, don't be afraid, because I have set my love upon you to be your protection and to be your great reward. Don't be afraid." Then Abram replies, and Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" That is, God, even if you were to give me tenfold the prosperity that I have now. And even if no enemy ever was able to make a serious assault on me, I dwelt in safety and I dwelt in riches. What does it all amount to, Lord, since I come to my grave and it's over at that point? I don't even have a child to pass it on to. As a matter of fact, the way my will is constructed now, I give it to this servant that was born in my house, came from Damascus, and that's where it all goes. I don't know what his manner of use of it will be, which directions he'll take. And you know, you and I could ask the same thing. God may have given us great protection in our life, and he may be providing for our sustenance, what we eat and what we wear, but there comes a point where we lay down in death. And even if we're blessed with many children, healthy children, grandchildren, there comes a point where they lay down in death. No matter how the generations continue, what wealth we may be blessed to receive as it's drawn out of the earth and out of the sea and out of the fields and may come to us in some manner or another according to the way that the economy goes and God's control over matters such as that, all of us come to the point where countless billions would not stop our departure from this earth. We need one that not only provides the next meal or blesses us maybe to have something, but one who has death under his very control. And this is symbolized here where Abram is now past the years of begetting a child. He is growing in years. He's in mid-80s and his wife is in her mid-70s. And even at this time, that was past the child-bearing or child-begetting years. And so it's beginning to look as though the promise that God gave so many years ago, where Abram says, where God said to Abram, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed," it's beginning to look doubtful to him. I don't know his exact age at this time, but he's an old man and his wife is an old woman. And as far as natural considerations are taken, they are, in the area of childbearing, now dead. Doesn't look like they're going to be able to have children. That's what the years have shown. That's their experience. That's their evidence. Just as our evidence, we continue to see loved ones buried. We don't see beyond that, but God does. God sees that he's able to take that which is considered dead by the entire human race and bring forth life. And so he says, Abram expresses that, and Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." That is, the one that inherits all that you have, Abraham, shall be one born of your body. I am going to produce life where no man thinks it possible. And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number him." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." So he had Abram come out and take a walk under the stars. And God is talking to him, and Abraham is wrestling with his doubts, his feeling of things coming to an end, feeling of wondering, is his life going to count for anything at all? And as he's going through this conversation with God, God continues the conversation out under the stars. And he bids Abram to look up. You've probably heard that expression before, is that fear looks around, and guilt looks back, and shame looks down, but faith looks up. And that's what he told Abram to do at this time. Told him to look in the heavens. It says, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars." And that means count them, just like a bank teller tells money. Tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. Well, of course Abram wasn't able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Those that will be from you, Abram, will be like these stars in number. I think that was the primary lesson, is they would be numberless by a human being. But you know, I think there's some other lessons too, is that God's purpose was to set them on high, to make them bright and shining, to set them in a way that would glorify Him, because the firmament declareth the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. I think that's God's purpose with His children as well. Those that are called the children of Abram, to bring them from the low ground that Abram was walking on the sand and set them on high. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the things that are earth on earth? He lifteth the poor out of the dust and the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him among princes, even the princes of His people. God reaches down into the very filth of humanity, the corruption, the sinfulness, and by His mighty power and by the shed blood of His Son, He lifts them up and He gives them a home in heaven. And instead of being in the darkness of their sin and their confusion, He causes them to shine with the brightness of the presence of the life of the Son of the living God. And they are without number, something that Abram would not be able to number. Lo, he says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now this is a wonderful verse where Abram exercises the faith given to him by God. But let me say that this is an often misinterpreted verse. Let me tell you what the misinterpretation is. That Abram was kind of walking along with God some and maybe not some and going about his life. And it came down to this moment of decision. And at this point of decision, Abram had a chance to choose whether he would go to heaven or he would remain in danger of heading to hell. And so God gave him this witness, and this was the point of decision for Abram. Look at the stars, so shall thy seed be. And Abram made the right decision to believe in God, and so as a result of his decision, he linked into the love and grace of God and went to heaven, rather than not going to heaven. However, if he had decided the other way, he would have remained in danger, and had he perished in that condition, he would have ended up in the lake of fire. Now that, I expect, is the most typical interpretation by Bible believers. Maybe not exactly expressed like that, but I expect if you ask them, that's what it means. And God counted it to him for righteousness, meant that over here, Abram had sins, like all of us do, and they were counted against him. But when he believed God, God took his sins and marked them out of the book, and he wrote down Abraham's belief in some book in heaven, some record in heaven, saying, account that Abraham has righteousness sufficient for a home in eternal heaven. That, I think, if I don't misunderstand it, I don't want to argue against a straw man, but from my perception of what the majority of Bible believers in the United States believe, that's kind of how it goes. Let me tell you why that won't hold up. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we read the start of God's conversation with Abram, where we actually read some dialogue, and we read, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So we find that Abram went forth at the command of God. Now let me read to you what the New Testament says about that particular deed over in Hebrews chapter 11. I expect you're pretty familiar with it, but let me read it and make a point. In Hebrews chapter 11, I read in verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." Let me make my point now. God called Abram to leave his land and go to a land that he would show him in Genesis chapter 12. Abram went out in obedience to God, and the New Testament reveals that he did that by faith. Now follow me here. There's just a little logical chain I want to take you through. Abram obeyed God by faith. Faith is told us in the book of Galatians 5:22 is a fruit of the Spirit. One cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit without having the Spirit of God indwelling them. One cannot have the Spirit of God indwelling them unless they have been born again. One cannot have been born again unless the blood of Jesus Christ would be shed for them or was shed for them. And one cannot have the blood of Jesus Christ shed for them if they were not chosen by God and given to Christ before the foundation of the world. So the fact that he obeyed God by faith showed that he had the possession of God's Spirit, showed that he was one of the ones Christ died for, showed that he was one of the ones given to Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Does that make sense? And so, when we come to Genesis 15, and we read, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness," this cannot mean that he was one bound for the lake of fire, but because of his choice to believe, he was set in the good side of the book, in God's accounting in heaven. It must mean something else. And here's what I believe it means. Go read Romans chapter 4 and you'll get an in-depth description of this. But it means that Abram was a born-again child of God who had been following God, who has the life of Jesus Christ within him and faith, and yet he, like most God's children, had struggles and doubts and times when he got discouraged and started wondering if he was really one of God's servants or one of God's children at all. And he had this conversation with God, and God gave him some evidence, and he held fast to that evidence and believed God. And as a result, it was counted to him, not to God, but to Abram for righteousness. That is, we're not talking about God's books, where Abram's sins were blotted out of God's books and Abram's righteousness was written at that moment. We're talking about Abram's books. We're talking about the way he perceived himself, that God viewed him in his own mind. And Abram was beginning to think, you know, I've gone this journey and I don't know what it's going to amount to. It doesn't look like it's amounting to much. God even is telling me he's protecting me. He's providing for me, but it looks like it's all coming to an end and not going to matter very much. And God takes him out in this conversation and says, "Abram, look at the sky. You're going to be the father of a multitude such as this. And all of a sudden, just something in Abram knew that, yes, that's true. I don't know how it's true. I don't see how it's going to amount to much. But if God says it's going to amount to something, it is going to amount to something. I believe that. And now, all of a sudden, Abram has something in his own mind where he sees how he stands right before God. It's not up to him to make it happen, even though he goes and slides back and tries to make it happen in the next chapter. It's not unto him to try to obligate God into saying, okay, Abram, you've done enough good stuff, I'll count you righteous. It's not up to him like that. He just knows that God is having mercy and grace on his life, and he's able to believe it, and he can relax knowing that he's right with God based on the grace of God. Isn't that good? Don't you want such an experience? To just be able to simply believe when God says he loves you and he gives you that evidence that you have confessed that Jesus is the Christ. It's not because you figured it out. It's not because you chose. It's just because as you hear about the one that bore the name Jesus of Nazareth, something in you knows that is God in the flesh. I don't know how to figure it out and prove it to the nth degree. Plenty of evidence for it. But something in me tells me that the one who bore that name is the living God. That doesn't cause you to be born again. But brothers and sisters, let me assure you, when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, when from the core of your being you can confess that he is the anointed one for the salvation of his people, then take that as an evidence. Believe God. Somewhere within your soul, some righteousness is written for your comfort. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Okay, he's already believed God is going to make him the father of many nations. Now here's another blessing, God. Here I'm living in this land, I don't own any of it. I'm just squatting on it. How shall I know that my seed shall inherit this land? Okay, so he's asking for some more evidence. That's okay, brothers and sisters. There's times that when God has given you some evidence and has increased your hope, and you say, Lord, I'd like a little more evidence because I sure like this hope. Don't you? I do. Times when I can have some hope, it's just delivering to me. And when you've received some evidence and got some hope, don't do it this way. Don't say, Lord, okay, you've given me some evidence, I feel a little hope, but I'm going to hold that hope back until you give me some more evidence. Lord, that wasn't quite enough evidence. Don't do it that way. Do it this way. The Lord gives you some evidence and it fires up your hope. You thank God for that hope and say, Lord, I love this hope. Now, would you give me some more evidence in these areas? He may say, no, you got enough for now. And he may just give you some more. That's what he did to Abram. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. Now, let me point this up to you. Sometimes if you've had some evidence and God has blessed you with some hope and you're enjoying that and you're thanking him and say, Lord, I do. I need this hope and I appreciate this hope. But I'd like a little more evidence in this area of my life. The Lord may say, all right, but some sacrifice is required. You understand that? You may be asking God for some more hope, some more evidence to build more hope, and he may say, I've got some more to give you, but this is going to take a sacrifice. That is, you may have to sacrifice your pride and forgive somebody who's offended you. You may have to sacrifice your time and read in his word. You may have to sacrifice some plans and show up in his house. You may have to give something that you had previously thought of as yours in order to have some additional evidence. Notice there was nothing required for this. Abram was just talking with God. As a matter of fact, God started the conversation. He was the one that said, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And that started the conversation. And there was no sacrifice required. And God took him out under the stars and gave him this evidence. And Abram rejoiced in hope. And it was something counted to him for righteousness. And now he's asking for a little more evidence. "Whereby shall I know that and inherit this land?" And God said, "Take some animals and sacrifice them." Okay. You may want some more hope in your life than you have now. I expect you have some. I expect it's the reason that you've been singing the songs and praying the prayers. You may want some more. And it may take a sacrifice of your time. You may have to become a serious Bible student if you want some hope in additional areas of your life. So Abram did what God told him. He sacrificed these. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now God is his shield and his exceeding great reward. But sometimes in this obedience to God, sacrificing, you may get some attacks. You ever had that? God is leading you in a way and it's a sacrifice. And you may want to sacrifice some of your time to read his word. Have you ever had attacks on that time? I sure have. It's like the buzzards come down to get your time. You're thinking, "All right, here's my time. I've dedicated a few minutes here. I'm going to try to read in God's Word. I'm going to try to go cover to cover. Even if it's 3 or 4 chapters a night, I'm going to try to do it." And lo and behold, that's the time that a television special comes on. That's the time your child starts throwing up. That's the time then an appliance goes on the blink. It just seems like the buzzards come for it. Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now this giving of evidence here is not as pleasant as walking out under the stars. He falls into a deep sleep. Darkness moves on him. God speaks out of the darkness. And he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." Abram, you are going to be the father of many nations. And yet the nation that shall carry that birthright, that shall be the one carrying my word, will spend a long time in great hardship. It won't be easy. Your seed will possess this land, but it won't be through just ease and doing nothing. It will be time of slavery. It'll be a time of traveling. It'll be a time of fighting, but they're going to possess it. And so but he said that he's going to be with them. He's going to judge the nation that enslaves them. "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." So this ownership is not, it's going to be in prospect for you. And Abram actually will come to own a little burial place for his family. But in his time, he won't ever hold a deed to any part of Canaan except for that cave where he's burying his family. And he says, "Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." It'll be 4 generations down the road after your death, Abram, that here will come your seed to possess this land. "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." So there in the midst of this sacrifice, and there, as Abram is dealing with the horror of darkness, the word of God comes to him, and there's a symbol that passes between the pieces of this sacrifice, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Now, I'm not sure I can say authoritatively what this symbolizes, but I'll tell you what it makes me think of. When God delivered the children of Israel out of slavery in the land of Egypt, he said, "I brought the house of Israel out of the house of Egypt, out of the iron furnace." And after he took them to Sinai, and the mountain was on smoke, he had them build the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle there was a burning lamp giving light. And so he's speaking here of a period of enslavement and a period of hardship, and he's going to bring them out of the furnace, and that's going to be followed by a light. And that makes me think of something far greater than just the slavery in Egypt. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came to deliver His chosen people, spiritual Israel, not out of just slavery, but out of sin and death, and He went to the cross, and there in the darkness He hung, crying out about His God forsaking Him, He cried out, "I thirst." He was in the midst of paying the price for our sins. And brothers and sisters, I think an iron furnace describes that pretty well. Because if the lake of fire is what we deserved, what He paid for had to be greater than or equal to what we deserved. And so He suffered the very torment of the iron furnace of God's justice. And yet, having done that, what followed would be His resurrection and His teaching of the gospel and committing the gospel to His apostles, who would commit them to others. And through the ages, there has been this burning lamp, this shining light that has passed from generation to generation, showing that which Jesus Christ has done. For it is the Lord Jesus Christ entering into the furnace of being made sin for us that has abolished death, and God has brought that deed of abolishing death to light through the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ has abolished death through His work and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Can you see that smoking furnace as the Lord hung upon the cross? But can you see that bright and burning lamp as the gospel went forth from the very empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ through the ages to 2011, still shining the light on life and immortality? In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." What about this passage of Scripture makes you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, He's the shield. He's the exceeding great reward. He's the sacrifice. He suffered the burning, the smoking furnace. He sent forth the burning lamp. So many pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about actions for you? What lessons for your life? Well, let me draw these lessons if I can. First, have this conversation with God that Abram seemed to have over the years. Talking with God, hearing His blessings, and talking to Him about your discouragements. Have this ongoing conversation with the Lord God. Second, when He says something to you, believe it. Walk out under the stars with Him. Look up and believe His word. Third, when you want more evidence, ask Him for it. But if He said additional evidence will take a sacrifice, be prepared not only to make that sacrifice, but to defend that sacrifice from those who would try to disrupt that sacrifice. There's such great blessings of how to live our life here. You know, I thought about it just before I stood, is that sometimes the presence of God is known in events that we would consider dramatic. David knew God was with him when he was putting that stone in the sling to sling at Goliath in that great day of battle. The disciples knew that Jesus Christ was more than a man when He stood upon the prow of that ship, or wherever He stood, and commanded the winds and the waves to say, "Peace, be still." In those matters are so dramatic, and you can see the presence of God. But on the other hand, if you look in the New Testament, You find something quiet, such as after the resurrection, when the disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. And he spoke with him of all the things from Moses and Samuel and all the prophets concerning him. And still their eyes were holding. But when he sat with them and he broke bread with them, their eyes were opened, and they knew that it was the risen Christ that was with them. Their eyes were opened. He was revealed to them in the breaking of bread. And so it is. Even when there's dramatic things like the stilling of the winds and waves, sometimes there's quiet things like breaking bread. There's a dramatic occasions. You know the Lord's there when David slew Goliath. But sometimes it's just Abram walking with God under the stars. But let me tell you, the presence of the Lord is just as real in those conversations and in those dreams and in those quiet walks under the stars as they are when great deliverance appears unto all by the hand of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.